Happy New Year. And good morning, everyone. We have been, in the past two Sundays, we have been sharing on a reflection of what we have heard in the winter conference, I guess 2 months ago. And if you remember, our brother shared on Romans chapter 5 to 8, and in there he pointed out that there are three movements, and it corresponds to the fall of man in three movements in the book of Genesis. And basically, it sort of addressed and solved the problem of the fall of man. We have said that the in Genesis 3, first of all, man falls into sin. And then, in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord looked at man and that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart would only be evil continually. And as a result, the Lord wanted to block out the man from the face of the earth. We know that at that time, on Genesis chapter 6, man has fallen into the flesh, into that foreign nature totally, and being ruled by that foreign nature. And then, of course, it comes to Genesis chapter 11, the third movement in the fall of man is that now man has fallen into the world. Basically, what happened was that at that time, man said, come, let us build for ourselves a city, a tower of Babel that is top, will reach to the heavens, and make a name for ourselves. So at that time, man has gathered together, they form a system which we later on called it the world. So man has formed into a world system. And then we said that the book of Romans, basically from chapter 5 to chapter 8, there are three movements that address the issue of the fall of man. And basically it is, first of all, God tried to justify man by sacrificing his own son. So we have the justification by faith. And then, after that, then God wanted to sanctify his people, setting them apart for his own use. So we have the sanctification by faith. And then the last movement is in the book of Romans chapter 8 is that God wants to obtain a group of people who can inherit his inheritance together with his son, so that they, instead of being children of God, they can become the sons of God. And as a result, then they can experience the glorification by faith. And I've rather also mentioned that when we look at the book of Romans, there is another book that explain and complement the book of Romans, and that book is the book of Galatians. And if we say that there are three movements in the book of Romans that would solve and would address the issue of the fall of man in the book of Genesis, then we can also say that since we can say the book of Galatians is sort of a sister epistle, then we can also see that there are three movements in the book of Galatians that would address the issue of the fall of man. And in the first movement, we have pointed out the fact that God is pleased to reveal his son in us. So we have Christ in us. God revealed his son, the preciousness of his son in us. And That is the first thing. The second movement is that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in us. This also addressed the issue of man falling into the flesh, according to Genesis chapter 6. Because basically, Galatians 5, it tells us that those who walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of your flesh. So, to God, for to have Christ lives in us, would allow us not to carry out the desire of the flesh. And also, it tells us that those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, before we go on to the third movement in the book of Galatians, then we ask ourselves: so, what's the difference, if there is a difference, between the three movements mentioned in the book of Romans versus the book of Galatians? We know that when Paul addressed it, the three movement, the three solutions in the book of Romans, he basically looked at man from the perspective of God. Basically, God, in order to restore man to what he wants man to be, he then justified them. He then sanctified them, set them apart so that they can be of use again to God. And then he would make them sons of God to inherit what he has originally planted in his heart for man. So that in the book of Romans, the emphasis is from God's perspective, God's solution to man. Now, in the book of Galatians, there are also three movements, and it is in a similar manner. In fact, I think one sort of matched the other. But the focus is on how man can now experience what God has in store for man. So in here, we can see that the first movement, when God is pleased to reveal his Son in us. So in this case, basically, man is now able to partake the tree of fruit, the tree of life, that Adam has failed to do so. And then, when man is fallen into the flesh, then the second movement in Galatians is that Christ now lives in man. And then, of course, the third problem with man is that man has now fallen into the world. And this is what we want to take a look at this morning. Now, first of all, I think even 1 John chapter 2 tells us not to love the world. Because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Now, but why does John say something like this about the world, not to love the world? What is the meaning of the word world? I think basically the world is an organized system that is under the control of the devil. And the problem with this organized system is that it leaves God out of the picture. The whole world, according to the Bible, lies in the hands of the wicked one. And consequently, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul declared, he said that, God forbid that I should boast except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, in here, again, when Paul said, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, what he meant was that in addition to the fact that the flesh was crucified on the cross, now he also put the world onto the cross. He considered himself dead, in other words, to the world. The world cannot have any influence over Paul if it is dead. And then Paul cannot respond to any influence from the world if he himself is dead to the world. That's what that means. Now, so in here, we can see that Paul and the world, there's one agreement that they have. And that agreement is that they don't like each other. Isn't that obvious? They don't like each other. The world is crucified to me, Paul said. And that means that I condemn the world system that leaves Christ out. That's what it means. And I am crucified unto the world. It actually means that the world in turn condemned Paul for his judgment of what the world stands for. Now the world and Paul, in this case, they are in full agreement. In other words, the world cares nothing of Paul, and Paul cares very little of the world. To Paul, to fear the worldly man, to seek the favor from the worldly system, which is under the control of the devil, is indeed very degrading, and it is not to be tolerated. The Lord Jesus tells us that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And by the grace of God, we are not to be conformed to the world, as Romans 12 tells us. And we are supposed to look for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is, how can this be possible? If we take a look at our condition today, how can this be possible? And this is where the third movement of in Galatians that comes in. So let us turn to Galatians chapter 4. Let us take a look at what Paul has to say in the book of Galatians regarding to the third movement. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. What does it say there? It says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Pay attention to the last part. Christ is formed in you. Now in Galatians 1:15 and 16, it tells us that it pleases God to reveal his Son in me. That's the first movement. And then Galatians 2:20, it tells us that no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And now in Galatians 4:19, it tells us that Christ is formed in me. Now, there is a great difference between Christ lives in me versus Christ is formed in me. The great difference between the two is that we know that the word form as a noun, what does it mean? It means that something takes form. It means that it is something vivid, something concrete, something that is now become a testimony. Now this word form here is not an outward form, but it is an inward form of the character of Christ. In other words, grace will continue to work in each and every one of us in such a way that Christ's character will be formed in us. To put it in another way, it is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And this is indeed the eternal purpose of God. We know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says that for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So for those who are called, the character of Christ begin to form in them. Now, we are supposed to begin to express Christ. When people begin to see Christ in us, they will be able to tell that, yes, indeed, this is a person that belongs to Christ. People should be able to see and touch and feel Christ in our daily life as they interact with us. This is indeed God's purpose for all of us. It is not just to be saved so that we will not go to hell and go to heaven. This is only the beginning. What God really wants to save us is that Christ is formed in us. And when we say that Christ is formed in us, it means that we will be characterized by the character of Christ. It is no longer that ugly self that we always look at ourselves, but Christ's character is formed in us. Think about this. This indeed is a glorious hope. When Christ was on earth, think about him. How loving, how gentle, how patient, how holy, how compassionate is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to conform to him. That's the plan. That's the work that God is doing in us. Not only that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But now Christ lives in us in a habitual way that his character is manifested and no longer our own character. And that is God's promise. There is nothing short of this that can truly satisfy God. And this is exactly what God is after. We must press on until Christ is formed in us. This is God's purpose. God wants Christ to form in all of us. But the question is, how? How can Christ be formed in us? We know that Christ in us, God needs to reveal his Son to us, as it is mentioned in Galatians 1. And we know that Christ lives in us. It is by the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I, but Christ lives in us. So it is by the principle of the cross. Now, Christ forms in us. It is by the principle of travailing. Here, Paul says, I am in labor until Christ is formed in you. In here, we can see that Paul travails for the brothers over there until Christ is formed in them. But this principle also applies to everyone. In other words, whether you travail for somebody or you travail for yourself, the result is the same. The principles still apply. It is a tremendous principle of traveling when it comes to this matter. In fact, after the fall of man, this is the first principle that God has revealed to Adam and Eve. He told Adam that you must toil and sweat in order to make a living. And in other words, if you want to bring a harvest, you must travail, you must labor, you must toil before you can obtain a produce from the ground. And then to Eve, God also revealed this principle of travailing. God said you must travail to give birth. Without travailing, there is no birth. And without birth, there is no life. So, for the formation of Christ in us, we have to learn the principle of travailing. In other words, we have to travail in order to be formed. When a woman is about to give birth, she groans within her. It is almost like going through death. But out of death comes a new life. We know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, that it tells us that the whole creation groans today and suffer the pain of childbirth together until now. Now the whole creation is groaning. The question is why? Because the whole creation is under the bondage of corruption and is subject to vanity. Not because they want it, but because someone made them into corruption and vanity. And you know who that someone is? That someone is the sin of man. It is man, it is we who cause the creation to groan in vanity. The whole creation is not happy about it. And it wants to get out of it. They want to get into the liberty of the glory of the sons of God. The whole creation today is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, according to Romans 8. Now, not only the whole creation is groaning, but we ourselves, we Christians, we who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as son, the redemption of our body. And that is why we are groaning. You know, in the hymn that we just sang, 156, especially in stanza 3, it sort of really expressed that feeling of groaning. In verse 3, I'll read it again to you. Though even now I know thy loving presence, yet in my heart there's still a sense of lack, and lightening and tenderest sustaining can no more satisfy. I want thee back. Despise thy peace within, I still feel lonely. Despise thy joy, there still remain a sign. When I feel most content, the silent yearning to see thee face to face become an utter cry. Brothers and sisters, this is a person who is groaning from within. Yes, we have the life of Christ in us. Yes, Christ lives in us. But there is something that is missing. This person is groaning from within, looking for the appearing of the Son of God. Today, not only the whole creation is groaning, the church is in travail, and you are in travail. Why is that? You know, there is a verse in Matthew chapter 24 that we may find it hard to understand. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 to 8, it tells us that when you hear of wars and rumors of war, see that you are not frightened, for these must take place. For nations will rise up against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom, and in various places there are famine, earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. What does it mean? What does it mean by that? All the wars, the famines, the earthquakes, they are the beginnings of birth pangs. Brothers and sisters, when a woman is getting ready to give birth, she would go through stages and stages of birth pangs. That is what it is. This is the only positive thing that can come out of a very terrible situation. Remember the war, the earthquake, the famine, all of these terrible things do not come from God. God did not order these things. It is as a result of our sin. But in spite of all these terrible things that are happening, God can make use of them and bring forth something that He wants. That is travailing. You know, even our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on earth, you know, our Lord Jesus, He also travailed Himself, because the Lord Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am distressed until it is accomplished. The Lord Jesus used the word distress. He said that I am, how distressed I am, until it is accomplished. Here is the prevailing of his soul, we can tell. Now, actually, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we can see his passion for the cross. He said that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. When we see the Lord Jesus travail, we know that looking at his whole ministry, he travailed from the beginning to the end, all the time. You remember the time when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and in there, Elijah and Moses met with him. What was their discussion? Their discussion was regarding to how the Lord would exit the world through death, and then, of course, resurrection. And then after that glorious transformation on that mountain, they came down. And then all of a sudden, there are a lot of people coming to the Lord Jesus, and there was this father whose son was demon-possessed. And he begged the Lord to heal his son. He said, I asked your disciples to do it, but they are powerless. They don't know what to do. They cannot cast out the demons from my son. And you know what the Lord Jesus said at that particular time? He said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Now, when the Lord said something like this, we can see that there is a sense of travailing. He was hoping that there is a new humanity. There is a new birth that comes out from his travailing, that comes out from his sacrifice on that cross. Brothers and sisters, do you know that each birth of the child of God, there is someone behind travailing for it? You know, you say that, well, you know, I come to the Lord because I pray to God and God saved me. Yes. But you know, behind your salvation, there is always someone praying for you, travailing for you. I still remember the day when my father accepted the Lord. I was so happy, because I've been praying for him for 30 years with tears, with disappointment, with countless times of failures, and yet for 30 years he did not want to accept the Lord, until that one day he stood up in front of the whole congregation and he said that, yes, I want to accept the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is what it means by travailing. For 30 years, he was in my prayer. He was in my heart. He was in my tears. He was in my failure. He was in my disappointment. That's what it is. And also, the same can apply to the spiritual growth of brothers and sisters. You know, every time when you backslide, there is someone behind praying for you, pleading with the Lord, travailing for you. That's what travailing is. Now, travailing implies something very costly, something very, very precious. We know how much Paul suffered for Christ's sake, and yet he described his affliction as light, because Paul said that for momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, for those who know what Paul has gone through in his ministry in building churches, we know, we can then say, Paul, how on earth can you say that your affliction is light? How can you say this, Paul? It is not possible for you to say something like this, because according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he testified to us that he was in far more labor, far more imprisonment. He was beaten without numbers. And then he was in danger, constant danger of death. 5 times he received 39 slashes from the Jews. And then three times he was beaten with the rod. And one time he was stoned. They thought that he was dead. And then three times he was in shipwreck. And then he was in frequent journey, in dangers of rivers, in dangers of robber, in dangers of his own countrymen, in dangers of the Gentiles, and worst of all, in dangers of false brethren. There are many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And on top of that, there are the daily pressure of the church upon him. So we ask ourselves, Paul, are you trying to be sarcastic when you say that your affliction is light? Brothers and sisters, when you see what travailing can really accomplish in your life and the life of Father, when you compare this resulting weight of glory, you would agree with Paul that indeed it is a light suffering. Peter actually gave us the same sentiment. He said that even though for a little while you have been put through many fold of trial, but yet you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and fold of glory. How can Paul say something like this? I remember this one time when our first son, when my wife was about to give birth to our first son. I was very nervous. I was out there in the delivery room praying to God, God, give her a smooth delivery. And then, of course, there is this, in the delivery room, there was this, you know, agonizing pain. And I heard out there, I was restless. But, I mean, there's no comparison to what my wife had to go through. Stages and stages of birth pain. And the interval is getting shorter and shorter. And finally, the word came out. You get a son. And after they clean up the baby and was brought to the mother, I was there, and the thing that she told me I could never ever forget in my life is she was all smiling and she said, oh, this is good. When are we going to have a second one? I said to myself, you have just gone through almost like gone through death, gone through birth pain, and you have already forgotten. Well, the reason why she has forgotten the pain, like going through the valley of the shadow of death, is because now she has a baby in her arms. I said, you're really, really brave. But, I mean, the reason is because there is something precious that came out from this travailing. That's the point that I'm trying to make in here. Why is travailing necessary for Christian? Why is travailing necessary in order for Christ to be formed in us? Why is that important? We know that Paul gives us a very good reason according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessel that the greatness of his power may not be of ourselves, but of God. Brothers and sisters, you know that for each and every one of us who have the life of Christ in us, we have a treasure in this earthen vessel. And this treasure that Paul is talking about is the life of Christ that is in us. But there is a problem with it. Even though it has tremendous power, but it is being imprisoned by us, the outward man. The life of Christ, and in other words, is being suppressed, just like baby Isaac. It's being suppressed and persecuted by Ishmael. How can the character of Christ be formed in you and me? our outward man needs to be broken. How does God deal with our natural man? How does He deal with our undisciplined mind? How does God deal with our erotic emotion and our stubborn will? How does He do it? Paul described the work of the Holy Spirit in this paragraph for us. He said that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Many times, Paul suffered mental and physical sufferings, but he was not crushed. We many times suffer mental and physical sufferings, affliction, but we were not crushed. The reason why we were not crushed is because living within us, there is a tremendous power, the power of the life of Christ that is in us. You know what that power of Christ is in us? It is the resurrection power of Christ that is in us, according to Ephesians. That is the power that is within us. That is why we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Despairing. You know that in our life, sometimes when the Lord leads us, we think that this is the way, and then we just go on and do our thing, and then after that we find that God put a stop on it. We were perplexed. We didn't know what's going on, and then we just go another way. We said, well, okay, maybe this is how the Lord leads. So we go a second avenue, and then somehow God did not allow us to work things out. We are constantly perplexed in our life. But the Bible tells us that even though we are perplexed in so many of our experiences, that we cannot have any good explanation to it, but somehow we are still not despairing. In other words, somehow we still feel that this regard of the chaotic situation in my life, I still believe that God is still in charge of my life. And Paul said that we are persecuted, but not forsaken. As a Christian, we are persecuted daily by our own flesh, by the world that is against God. We are persecuted by it, but we are not forsaken, because the Lord Jesus has promised us that He will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be with us. And then Paul continues to say that we are struck down, but not destroying. We are not being destroyed. Yes, we are struck down. In other words, there are failures in our life. We fail a course. We fail something. We fail a relationship. We fail our parents. We fail in so many ways. But we are not destroyed. The reason why we are not destroyed is because Christ is the hope of glory in our heart. Brothers and sisters, this is the way God breaks down our outward man. This breaking of the outward man may differ in many people. But we need to understand, God uses various kinds of arrangement and discipline for different people. To some, what needed is to be broken in self-love. To some, it may be their pride. And to others, it may be their cleverness. But for many of us, you know what? Probably is all of the above that I just finished saying. Yet, to each and every one, God will deal with the person's strong point. That's the whole thing. God will deal with the man's strong point. God will cause him to fail again, again, and again in that particular area until he learned not to trust in his own strength, until he reached to a place where he acknowledged that he will not live by man's wisdom, but by the grace of God. It is true, the way of the Holy Spirit differ according to each case. To some, the Lord will continue to strike without letting up. Have you experienced that? To others, the Lord will then strike, and then we'll lose it in turn. Now, to some people, they will receive special dealings on their emotion. To others, they will receive special chastisements in their thoughts, in their ego, in their self-centeredness. You know, there are people, many of them, it's just a matter of intensity. Some of us, we are so self-focused. We are so self-absorbing. We are so self-centered that this is the one thing that the Lord is going to come and pound on us. He will continue to do that. But all whom the Lord loves, you need to know He will chastise. Though the method of discipline may differ, but the result is the same. We think that, well, you know, my experience is so unique that I don't think any other brother or sister can help me or can understand me. No, that is not it. For people saying something like this, they don't know what the discipline of the Lord is. The reason why we are so strong in our will that the Lord will have to deal with us, will have to keep pounding on us, is that there are many things in our life that will support that strong will. You know that? It is like pillars that support a house. But what the Lord is doing in our life is, it will come, it will tear down the pillars so that the house will fall. One thing I want to point out, there are some misconceptions in here. Do not be deceived that, well, if you hear someone with a soft voice, then that person must be a meek person. No. A soft voice person, his will can be as stubborn as the one who with a loud voice and quick temper. The reason for that is because our stubbornness lies on our character, not on our outward behavior, in this case, like a soft voice. After the Lord has taken away our support, remember we said that our strong points are with the supports that will support the house, but the Lord will take our supports out one by one. After He has dealt with us many times and many years, we dare not to repeat our former way, lest we will be hurt again. Thus, a person becomes soft and tender. He is unable and unwilling to be hardened as before, lest he would sin against the Lord and would get more spanking from the Lord. This dare not attitude is a sign of brokenness, brothers and sisters. This allows the character of Christ to come out of the hard shell of the outward man. And this is also the reason why our brother Watchman Nee could sing, "Each blow I suffer is true gain to me in the place of what thou takest. Thou dost give thyself to me." This is the work of the Lord in each and every one of us. You know, in Paul's ministry, it is in the same way. We know that Paul, he was slandered. He was bad-mouthed by the brothers and sisters in the church of Corinth. And he was suspected by the brothers and sisters in Galatians for not giving them a complete gospel. He was misunderstood. And also in his own testimony, he said that he suffered tremendously in Asia Minor, burdened excessively, beyond his strength, and he was in total despair of his life. And he was sure that the sentence of death was within him, so that he would not trust himself, but in Christ who could raise the dead. Brothers and sisters, all these experiences of Paul are for but one purpose. That is the formation of the life of Christ in him and in others. To see that we are dead with Christ in the cross It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It is the foundation of our Christian life. But to bear the dying of Jesus is the forming of Christ. Paul said, daily I die. I die to everything that is not of God. Do you know how stubborn a person we are in the sight of God? Do you know how tightly we hold on to those things that are not helpful in the formation of Christ in us, in the formation of the character of Christ? Not necessarily the bad or sinful thing. Even though those things that we consider as good, as legitimate, I want to say this again, even when we consider those things as legitimate, as long as they become an obstacle to the growth in Christ, God will raise up environment, even hardship, to rid us of those things, so that His Son will have an opportunity to form in us. Isn't this the experience of Job when he has gone through unexplainable affliction? He couldn't explain, he couldn't understand, he was perplexed. That was the description of Paul just now. Sometimes it is very hard to take these things away, but by God's grace, He will use all environment, adversity to break through, that His life may be given a chance to form in us. And this is the true meaning indeed of Romans 8:28, where it says God causes all things to work for good for those who love Him, for those who are called by Him. You know, every time when we think of this verse, we can think of all the good things that come, the good things in our own perspective, the good things in our own term. But in here, it is not quite correct in our own understanding. God will cause all things to work for good. Those all things could also include the adversity, the affliction, the pain, the persecution, the trials that you have to go through. Those are the all things that will work for good for those who love God, for those who are called by His purpose. You know what the purpose of God in His call to us? It is so that we get rich. It is so that we have a nice family. By the way, God has nothing against all these things. But I think there is a higher purpose in God's mind. God has a purpose in you and me, and that is to be conformed to the image of His Son. We need to know that we would see in traveling first the ugliness and then the beauty that follows. Oh, you say, what do you mean by this? I'll give you an example. Many years ago, across our house, there was a large piece of land that had nothing but green grass and a small hut with beautiful landscape. And our family used to go to that park after dinner, and we have a night stroll over there. And I remember I used to teach my kid how to ride a bicycle there too, because in there it's so quiet. There was no traffic at all. And we all enjoyed the park tremendously. But one day, we saw someone brought in some heavy, big construction equipment. And in just 2 days, the beautiful landscape was totally destroyed. The construction workers turned the place upside down. And as they dug up the ground, it revealed all the ugliness of the place. The scene was so messy after appalling rain that it's very hard for us in our heart to look at. And there's a big sign in there. It says, under construction. There is a big sign. Under construction. And then when they were pounding the concrete into the floor, even our house shake. And then we were so sad. We lament to the fact that we have lost a beautiful park, something that we cherish. What good can this come out? We ask. Look at the mess right now, out there, under construction. But as days go by, the building began to take its shape according to the architect's design, and it began to make sense to us. Eventually, a beautiful building with landscaping all around came into existence. In traveling, first of all, you will see all the ugliness, and then you will see the beauty afterward. Give you a practical example from the Bible. A good example is Peter. You know, toward the end of before the Lord was crucified, you know what the disciples they were doing? They were fighting with each other to talk about who's the greatest. I mean, these guys, the Lord was about to die for them, and yet they fought within themselves. Who's the greatest? These are people with dull understanding. And even worse, of course, the ugliest scene for Peter is what? It was in the high priest's court where he denied the Lord three times with curse and swearing. Oh, this is most ugly. But we can put a little tag on Peter: under construction. You know that? After the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and testified for the Lord bravely, and even the Sanhedrin council, they said that, hey, you know, these are unlearned, uneducated men. They recognize them to be a group of people who have been with Jesus. They are a group of different people altogether, because Christ, after the brokenness of Peter, is now formed in him. This is the beauty. This is what travailing is all about. Maybe in your own life, you may find many forces today that is tearing you apart, my friend. You find that you are being pressed beyond measure. It is so easy when things get difficult that you just simply walk out and give up. Whether it be your job pressure, whether it be your career direction, or your relationship, or your financial struggles, you can do many things in order to avoid or to get rid of this travailing that we are talking about. And how often we pray to the Lord that He will protect us from difficulty, from troubles. But you know, the funny thing is the Lord seldom answers prayers like this. These things always come to us personally as storm, as shaking storm, things calculated to devastate and to scatter and to destroy and to finish what is there. And the Lord does not seem to care, the Lord does not protect us from it. You find that they are trying to destroy you, and they are actually. But thank God, instead of destroying you, they end up helping to form Christ in you. I think on our Friday night fellowship, I was so thankful for the Lord. There was one sister who testified that he was so, so bitter about how God left her in her life in the past 2 years. But now she began to see that all those sufferings, all those trials, all those pains, really worth what it is. God has not made a mistake. Because in the end, so you come to know the Lord more. This is the Lord of traveling. No, it is not a useless, senseless, wasteful exercise. No, it is not. It is a very positive process of the formation of Christ that He is doing in your life and in my life. So from the beginning, the Father is pleased to reveal His Son in you and me. And then He led Christ to live in you and me. And then finally, He built the character of Christ in us so that Christ is formed in you and me. And all of these things are nothing but grace. There's nothing we can boast. And we thank the Lord. We praise Him for it. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we know that this message of travailing may be beyond our head, maybe something that we have yet to understand, to experience. But we know that You who are faithful, You who loves us tremendously, will do this work in us. We pray indeed that as we are going through trials and afflictions and difficulties and persecution, that we will look to You. Christ in us indeed is the hope of glory. That we will cooperate with You instead of turning our back against You. So that, Lord, we will be able to experience this wonderful work of grace in each and every one of our life. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray.